might be controlling the system. I don't know. I don't know. Hi, Gloria.
Hi,
how are you?
Now, as you know, from time to time, I've made some nasty comments about John. But he has a very subtle way of getting even. Back about the 1st of April, he said, "Mel, we're going down to Mexico for a wedding. Would you be able to drive me to the airport on Friday the 25th? "Sure. I'll give you the details later." The details came along later. We're flying out at 7, which means that we should be at the airport by 5 in the morning, which meant I'm picking him up at about 3:15, which meant I got out of bed at 2:30. He's got a very subtle way of getting even. Come on, Don.
I've got another upcoming trip, Jack, I wanted to talk to you about. Okay. Thank you, Everett. Thank you, Jack, I think. Anyway, I do thank Jack for all the trips and times he's gotten us to the airport. So in all sincerity, I'm really thankful for that.
You notice that's a left-handed
class. Yeah, I see that. Okay. Well, let's ask God to help us and... Father, we do thank you for your kindness to us, and we know there's so many things going on and people who have had lots of illness. We pray for each one and trust them to you for special grace and help. Pray for those who are involved at Hope Valley, that you'll give real help to them, and also for this weekend, that it would be a very good success in every way. We pray you'll protect the whole ministry, guard it and guide it. May it be a wonderful ministry this season. We thank you for Andrew and Nikki. We entrust them to you for safekeeping and for everyone who will be a part and is a part. And Father, we do thank you for your word. We know that it truly is our nourishment for spiritual reality. And we just pray that we'll be able to feed on your truth, and by your Spirit we'll think of it properly and speak of it correctly. So just use this time in a way that pleases you, and it truly is a benefit for each of us. In Christ's name, amen. I'd like to turn to back to the passage that we worked on already some, but I was meditating on Philippians 3. And this is a very profound portion of God's Word. And as we looked at it, and then I thought, you know, we didn't quite finish where I wanted to go, and then I thought also, there's just so much here that we need to not run away from too quickly. So I want us to think about, again, the focus, where our focus is. It's so easy in this world, there's such a clamoring for our attention, such a clamoring for our focus to be in so many different places. If we were to talk to Paul, I'm sure that he would have a totally different perspective from what the world offers. And our focus needs to be on the Lord Jesus. And I'd like to just start out, I want to highlight a few things, and then I'll read a little bit in this Philippians 3, but I want to just highlight a few phrases to see where the focus is. Philippians 3:1, he's talking to the brethren, "Rejoice in the Lord." So focus, rejoice in the Lord. Find your joy in the Lord. Now, I think one thing that maybe needs to be highlighted, and as I was reflecting on this, it says in verse, in the same verse toward the end, it is a safeguard for you. Isn't that, I was meditating on it thinking, isn't that an interesting thing? It's a safe, now why is rejoicing in the Lord a safeguard? Why is it a protective thing? And it goes on to talk about dangerous people that lead us astray. But there's something about being focused. If we rejoice in the Lord, we have to be focused on the Lord. Find our joy in the Lord. So stay focused on the Lord because it's dangerous to get your focus elsewhere. And there are many people who want to get our focus elsewhere. And you'll notice, and we've already mentioned this, so I do it very, very quickly. Verse 2, beware of dogs, talking about individuals, false teachers. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. Now, these are people who would take our attention in the wrong places. Now, notice again, focus on the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. And then verse 3, we are the true circumcision, talking about believers who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. We find our boast in Christ Jesus. Our attention is on Christ. Our exaltation is on the Lord Jesus. But we are focused on Him. We find our confidence in Him. We're boasting in Him. And notice this, and put no confidence in the flesh. Now the flesh is, obviously we have a flesh within us, a capacity for evil, but also things that are basically man-made and not God-designed, man-made things that we can find our confidence in. Getting our focus on the wrong places. Okay? Don't put your confidence in the flesh. And then he goes on down, areas that he could put confidence in. We've addressed that just a little bit. Now I want to drop down to verse 8. More than that, he's talking about these things that he could have had confidence in. Maybe I should read verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for Christ's sake. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. So this surpassing value of knowing Christ, the surpassing value. Now, so I just want to start there and we'll do just a little bit of review, and then we'll go forward. Confidence in Christ is essential for conformity to Christ. He's talking in verse 8, and I said this a little bit, but I'll just highlight this again. I count all things to be loss in view. This is his ongoing attitude. I count all things. He's not going to put confidence in anything other than Christ. I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I count all things. Nothing apart from Christ is worthy of our confidence. He should be our focus for our faith. Now, think of all the things that are offered as our focus, getting our attention. And often our confidence. We trust things that are not trustworthy. Paul said he counts all things, not just his heritage. Let's say Paul came into a large amount of money. That would be included. All things, he counts all things to be lost. Not that he wouldn't use his heritage or use what God provides, but he doesn't count them as a sufficient source for his life. They're not what he's counting on for life to make it work. He counts on Christ and Christ alone for his salvation. We all agree with that. But we're to count on Christ and Christ alone for our Christian life. He's our source. He's our strength. He's ultimately what makes it work. And Paul is trying to get our focus in the right place. And the reason he counts all these other things as, they can be used in life, but they should never be the support of our life, the beam of our life. Christ should be where our confidence is found. And the reason is, he's come to know more and more about Christ. He says, more than that, I count all things to be lost in view or because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. He has a measure of coming to know Christ and therefore how valuable Christ is, how amazing Christ is. Now, I was looking back, and one of the notes I have is that this was about, when he says that at this point in history, it's about 30 years after he was saved. So he's been saved, and he's had a long time of growing in the Lord, and obviously he's continued to grow in the Lord, and this is one of his major conclusions. Christ is adequate for life. He's sufficient for all of my life. And he's got to know Christ, and he says this of Christ, the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And I looked up the word for excellence is the idea to be superior. And several versions, I read just three different versions that translate this phrase, the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. So it's truly great to know Christ. It's truly great to know him. Another version, the excellence, this is New King James, the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. The superiority or the excellence of that knowledge. Another version, the priceless gain of knowing Christ. The priceless gain of knowing Christ. It is priceless. It is beyond compare. It is absolutely a wonderful thing to know Christ in the sense that he's talking here. He saw Christ's sufficiency as all that he needed in life, and therefore his focus was on Christ to continually get to know him better and better. And I did quote this before, but I want to quote it again. The eye of the believer is ever to be fixed on Christ, that he is held out to us as the one object that is to fill our gaze and absorb our souls. And that's one of the reasons Jack asked me if I had a hymn, and I thought, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Now think of the words as they begin. O soul, are you weary and troubled? Now that's just about everybody on the planet, right? This afternoon I was sitting at my desk working, and I heard a knock on the door, and it was our neighbor, and we've got to know them. We're becoming good friends with them, and she was just, as you could tell, she was really upset, and so she started telling me, anyway, her husband had taken the car, and he'd got some money, and they were planning to go on a trip this weekend, and somebody apparently, obviously, overheard that he was getting money. They followed him from the bank, they broke into his car, and they stole all the money that they were going to take for this trip. And they're not people with lots of money, you know? I mean, they'd been saving and saving and saving to go on this trip. Well, and so anyway, we were involved in some of this afternoon. But, O soul, are you weary and troubled? Well, they would say, yes, I'm weary and troubled. And we think of some of our dear saints who are ill and struggling and all of the things. Yes, no light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Now, that doesn't mean life is easy. It doesn't mean you won't get robbed. It doesn't mean you won't have ill health. But if our focus is on the Lord, a look at the Savior, there is a life that's abundant and free. There's something wonderful because the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord. It's an awesome thing to know him. And I love these words in the chorus line. Turn your eyes up on Jesus. Look full on his wonderful face. Now we do that through the word, right? We do that in the word. We see his excellence. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in light of his glory and grace. So we begin to see his, and when we speak of the glory of the Lord, and we'll talk about this just a little bit later, it really, another word to say is his excellence, as it his manifest excellence. As we see it, the things of earth grow strangely dim in light of his glory and grace. Now, obviously, that means, from a practical standpoint, if that is true, from a practical standpoint, we need to give time to focus on the Lord. Now, again, the world is not going to help us with this. Even at times we get so busy in our own little life, which may not be anything wrong with what we do, But we're so busy, we don't hardly give second thought to the Lord. We're just rushing from point A to point B. We have to cut out time to spend time with Him. Now, I wanted to highlight this, and I thought the first time I said it, it may have been a little bit confusing. But I want to highlight this because I think it would help understand this passage. The phrase I just read, I count all things, in verse 8, the things I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And then I said the last time, there's a large parenthesis. And it begins, and I did this in my Bible just to remind myself, in my version, in verse 8, for whom I have suffered the loss, that's really, he reflects back to his time of conversion. So I put a little parenthesis right in front of 4. What happens, the way we know there's a parenthesis, is that the tense changes. He's been talking about his previous Christian life. This is, I count all things to be lost because of the excellency of knowledge of Christ. That's his ongoing, and the more he gets to know Christ, the more excellent he reveals he is, remembers that he is. And then, but he then reflects back when he first came to put his faith in Christ. And he has this large parenthesis, and it begins, for whom I have suffered, a past tense idea, aorist tense, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. That's when he came to Christ. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. And we say by grace you're saved through faith. And so that's all his conversion point. Then he picks back up to his present situation, and I want to tie those thoughts together. To I count all things, verse 8, to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. The parenthesis picks back up at verse 10, that I may know him. That I may know him. I'm not going to count on other things. I'm not going to value them in the place of Christ because I want to get to know Christ. And if we are not focused on Christ through the Word, we're not going to grow much in our knowledge of Christ. We're not going to know much about his glory and his excellence. And so Paul says, I don't want to put the weight of what makes life work on anything else but Christ. And the more I get to know him, the more I focus on him, the more I have faith in him, the more I get to know who he is intimately. And that's the idea that, and I'll mention that, to know him in a very personal way. One, to know him in an intimate way where I become like him. And I want to again read William MacDonald's commentary on that because I think he expresses it accurately. To know him means to gain practical day-by-day acquaintance with him in such an intimate way that the apostle himself would become more Christ-like. He wants the life of Christ to be reproduced in himself. Another writes, there is nothing, absolutely nothing, of greater importance than knowing Christ intensely and intimately. I thought this was an interesting little story. Joseph Stoll, who at one time, I don't know how many years he was, but he was a president of Moody Bible College, Moody Bible Institute. And he was in a banquet where Billy Graham was, and of course this is some years back when Billy's health was allowed him to go to something like this, and he happened to be sitting across from Billy Graham at the banquet table where they were at, and so he thought, well, you know, a golden opportunity to ask him a few questions. And so this is one of the questions he asked Billy. He said, of all your experiences in ministry, what have you enjoyed the most? Well, that's a pretty good question. Of all the experiences, what have you enjoyed the most? And then Dr. Stoll started with elaborating. Was it your time spent with presidents and heads of state, or was it? Then Dr. Stoll says, before I could finish my next sentence, Billy swept his hand across the tablecloth as if to push my suggestions onto the floor. None of that, he said. By far the greatest joy of my life has been my fellowship with Jesus. Hearing him speak to me, having him guide me, sensing his presence with me and his power through me. This has been the highest pleasure of my life. Isn't that a wonderful thing? We don't have to be famous to know this. We don't have to be famous to have that sense of the Lord Jesus' presence. For to me, to know Him. Now, let's kind of practice this a little bit, because it's one thing to talk about it. How do we apply this? Now, I'm going to go to several verses, but I want to go to 2 Corinthians 3:18 first, and then we're talking about how do we plug this in? How do we really get to know Him? 2 Corinthians 3:18, I think, is somewhat explanatory of this concept. And so I'll just read it. It's a familiar passage. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 3:18, "But we all with unveiled face," and talking about believers, who have come to faith in Christ, "our blindness is removed, beholding," the idea of really pondering, "as in a mirror," as if you were looking in a mirror, "the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit." Now, beholding. Now, we know we behold the Lord in the Word of the Lord. "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly." Think of the Word of Christ. We behold the Lord in the Word of the Lord. Now, as we behold Him, and we get to know Him, let's say we're reading in John, or we're reading in 1 Corinthians, or we're reading in Romans, we see different facets of the Lord Jesus. Now, as we behold Him, we see, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. Remember I said His excellency, the excellent qualities and characteristics of the Lord. We get to see what He's like, how He responded, what His characteristics are. Behold the glory of the Lord. As we behold that, as we look at that, not just a glance, but a beholding, we are being transformed into the same image. And notice, from glory to glory. We actually take on some of His qualities. It's called communicable attributes. Those are the attributes that we can share with the Lord, such as love. I mean, we don't share God's omnipotence, but we share some of His communicable attributes, such as love and joy and peace. So those attributes that we behold in Him, they begin to become a part of us. His image begins to be impressed on our character from glory to glory, our excellence to excellence, our degree to degree. There's a progressive transformation. That's what growth is all about. It's progressive. But we behold the Lord. As we behold the Lord, we become like the Lord, increasingly, progressively. And it's done, as the passage says, by the Spirit of the Lord, as He works in us. As we behold the Lord in the Word of the Lord, the Spirit of God transforms us to become like the Lord. Now, let's just, again, I want to illustrate by just application. Let's go to Galatians 2:20. This is a passage we're very familiar with. And I think it just is one illustration. Now, we're reading this passage, and Paul, this is a very personal portion from Paul. And he says in Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ." And so we've heard that a number of times in all the practical and theological points involved in this. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me." Now, let's just think, beholding the excellence of the Lord, the glory of the Lord. In this passage, one facet of Christ's glory that we behold is His love. We look at He loved me. He loved me. So we think of, as we're reading this and the Spirit of God's working in our heart, we meditate on it, pray about it, maybe even memorize it, we begin to think about His love. And notice, there's a wonderful thing about Christ's love that makes it very, very precious to us. He loved me. It's very personal, very personal. And by application, we can all say that He loved me. It's not just He loved us, although that's true, but He loved each of us individual. He loved me, He loved me. So we see his love. We see his love. And then, even to make it more personal, and we think, well, so what? And he gave himself for me. Now, that we've heard that many, many times. But as we think about that, we ponder that, we behold that, we behold his excellence in the Word of God, the Spirit of God makes his love more and more part of our life. And so, let's say we ponder the love of Christ, and we think about the love of Christ, and as we do that, that should change. We should become more loving people. And one of the things that would show up is that we become more giving people. Now, we don't give ourselves on the cross, obviously, but part of love is giving. It's giving. Christ gave. And so, we should be a people who give. And that's part of love. And so, that we behold his excellence, and we're transformed into his image more and more. Now let's just think of another characteristic. Go to, again, a familiar passage, Mark 10:45. Again, we're just trying to be as practical as we can be and ponder this section. Mark 10:45, and it says this: "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Now, what the first in Galatians we saw Christ's love. Here we see Christ's servanthood. We're looking at this passage, and we have a glimpse, not just of what Christ has done, but he came not to be served, but to serve. He came as a servant. There's a servanthood. So as we see his glory, we see his excellence of a servant. You see, as we look at that, we behold that God should make us more and more servants. We become more servants. Now, I think it's one thing I think is a wonderful characteristic. We all know we're not a perfect place, a perfect people, but there's a lot of servants in this assembly. And that's a characteristic of the Lord Jesus. Think of all the people who have been working out of Hope Valley. You know, there's a servant heart. Well, really, when that is done with the right motive, that is a characteristic of Christ being impressed and expressed through his saints. And so it's Christ-like qualities. But what we're saying is, this, as we look at the Lord Jesus, we become like the Lord Jesus. And it's another way of saying that Paul says, that I may know him. That I may know him intimately. And it's the kind of knowledge that I don't just have, you know, a little log in my brain about a fact. But the fact begins to take my life. It begins to change my life. I know him. He's a real person. He lives within my heart by his Spirit. As I get to know him in a very personal way, it changes me. It progressively changes me as I look to him. So that's why the relationship, it's not just an academic exercise, although we need to know truth and we need to know facts, but we know facts about the living Lord. And as we know those facts, it changes our life. Now, let me just give one other illustration of this, and then I know I have to move on quickly. Think of Hebrews 12. Think of Hebrews 12, verse 1. And I'll read this, you know this, but I want to highlight a phrase, a concept. Therefore, since Hebrews 12:1, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, so what we need, one quality we need, and I think this is going to be an increasingly needed quality in our culture. We're going to need this quality if we're going to finish the race well. We're going to need endurance. And endurance in the midst of all the conflict and antagonism toward Christians. Endurance. Now notice, how do we have this endurance? Endure in this race. Verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. He endured the cross. We need endurance. Fix your eyes on the one who endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, verse 3, who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So how do we grow in endurance? Well, one of the important things, one of the critical things, one of the most important things is fix our eyes on Jesus. In the Word, on His endurance. On His endurance. Now, there are many other facets that we could talk about in that passage. But we look to Christ. We grow in Christ. We have more Christ-like love. We have more Christ-like servanthood. We have more Christ-like endurance. And as we go through the Scriptures, there are all kinds of wonderful qualities of His glory that as we see them, we behold them, we think about them, we meditate on, we focus on Him, we have faith in Him, those qualities begin to become more and more part of our character, and we're changed. Remember, let's go to our passage in Philippians. I want to just highlight a few more things. This is a wonderful, wonderful passage. It's so profound. That I may know Him. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Well, we want these qualities to become part of our life, and it's only going to become part of our life by the power of the resurrected Christ. Only by His power. And I'll read one passage. You can hold your place here, but I just want to read this in Romans 6. Because it highlights this idea of the resurrection power of Christ. And this is Romans 6, 4. Therefore, and it's a wonderful passage and is so essential for our going on in the Christian life. Romans 6, 4. Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead, notice, He was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. In His resurrection, we can enjoy His power, and we have the potential to walk in newness of life, of His life. And so, we need this the power of His resurrection. We need that to be a part. So, and if we were going to study Romans 6 to any degree, part of the major thing here is the power to say no to sin and yes to God. I mean, all Romans 6 is so critical. Reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God. We can say no to sin. We can say yes to the Lord, obey the Lord, refuse to give in to sin. But as Christ's resurrection power works upon our life, there's more transformation. It's His power that brings the transformation. So the Paul says, I want to know Him. I want to know the power of His resurrection. And then notice this next one. This is very, very important. And the fellowship of His suffering. The fellowship of His suffering. Now, what does that involve? Well, I think this is... It seems to me, especially with the next phrase that is given, I think these two things go hand in hand. And I'll get back to my spot here. And that is, notice where it goes on to say in the Philippians passage, and this explains that phrase, the fellowship of His sufferings being conformed to His death. Being conformed to His death. Now, what is that about? When the Lord works in us, this process of growth, this process of development, we have the flesh and it's going to be with us until we're with the Lord. In God's work, in our heart, by His Spirit, He has to hold the flesh in check so that we can say no to sin, we can say yes to the Lord. So as we go forward, one thing that has to happen, we know the fellowship of His sufferings being conformed to His death. In other words, by His death, we can say no to sin. The work on the cross not only provides forgiveness of sins, but it provides freedom from sin. It as we apply it, as we draw on it. And he says Paul wants to know Christ in this way, whereby he's being transformed. And part of that transformation process involves saying no to sin. Christ did not give in to sin. He lived in resurrection life. And so we are to live in that same resurrection life. And notice when our passage says, back in the Philippians passage, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. And then this is where it's aiming at, verse 11, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. and I appreciate what one writes. His goal is to be completely conformed to Christ in every aspect of his life. To be Christ-centered, to be Christ-confident, results into becoming Christ-like. So, as Paul says, I'm not going to put my confidence on anything but on Christ, because I have found that to know him is the most awesome thing in the world. The surpassing excellence of the knowledge of Christ. And as I know him in a very intimate, a very personal way, through the Word, by the Spirit, I meditate on the truth. It becomes a part of my life. As I ponder it and I meditate on it, I focus on the Lord Jesus. The Spirit of God transforms me. I more and more say no to sin. I say more and more yes to the Lord. And I become like Christ. As Galatians says in chapter 4, that Christ will be formed in you. His qualities, that we will grow in them from glory to glory, from excellence to excellence. We grow in our love. We grow in our servanthood. We grow in our endurance. We grow in our humility. We grow in our joy. We grow in our peace as we look to the Lord Jesus. And Paul says, that I may know him. So the reason I wanted to just highlight this again and again and again is because we want to study some in the days ahead on the person of Christ. It's far more important than an academic exercise, although that is involved. But if we get to know him, we really get to know him, we'll be changed by him. And that's what we all long for. Because the excellency of the knowledge of Christ is more important than anything else we could grasp or gain. So let's pray that we will. Lord, we thank you. The Lord Jesus is so precious and awesome. We thank you that you have given your precious Son, not only to come into the world and die for our sins, but in his resurrection, by his Spirit, to live within our hearts, that we will be a people that are not only know truth, but are transformed by our knowledge of him. So give us a hunger to know him, in this intimate, deep, and wonderful way. We pray in his name. Amen.